Let's turn again tonight to Ecclesiastes, tonight to chapter 2. The title of the message is, Happiness is Not Found in Pleasures. I believe that as the scripture is divided, in chapter 1 we have Solomon's observation concerning the knowledge of things under the sun. The knowledge of things done under the sun, and he found it to be like feeding on the wind. Now, in this second chapter, it is his observation especially of what men call pleasures. And he finds it to be vanity and vexation of spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. Robert Hawker, in his reflections on this chapter, made this statement. Surely, the preacher intended by this way of preaching in showing negatively what human pleasure and human learning are not, to proclaim most loudly what Christ and his graces are. For all short of Christ is vanity, and Christ himself be the chief, the only, the substantial good. So as we go through this chapter tonight, the Lord willing, we will divide it into three divisions. The first division, the first 11 verses, Solomon now takes what men call pleasures to examine. And he does so with purpose of heart. If you notice in verse 1, he said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. He's going to be speaking about what men call pleasures. He's going to examine them in the first 11 verses of this chapter. The first pleasure that he takes up is found in verse 2, laughter, mirth. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? It seems as though he took this up first, laughter and mirth, but he dismissed it quickly. He dismissed this folly as mad. Now, John Gill, in his commentary, had some helpful comments on laughter, because we all know that laughter is a part of our life. And John Gill said, it is a faculty that was given to man, and when it is used in a moderate way and kept within due bounds, is of service to him. Laughter is good. We've heard people make that comment that it's good, it's better to smile than to wear a frown. The proverb, and Solomon wrote this proverb, a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. When laughter is used in a moderate way and kept within due bounds, it is of service to man. It conduces to the health of the body. That's what John Gill said. And this is still what he said, yet when indulged to excess, it makes a man look more like a madman and a fool rather than a wise man. People that laugh at everything, you know, fools make a mock at sin. Sin is nothing to laugh at. And so much that we see that is called entertainment, if you pay attention and they have the laughter already programmed into the show, many times it is laughing at things which is contrary to the Word of God. Many times it's things that we know is wicked and evil things that the world laughs at, but sin is no laughing matter. I've made this comment many times to you concerning Satan. People make a joke about the devil, And I always caution all of us, we should never do that. That is something we should never laugh about. He is a real being, and he is a powerful being, not all powerful. But he does, his desire, if you are one of his children tonight, his desire is to destroy you. Now think about Lot. You know, Lot, if we didn't have the New Testament, probably we would never think that Lot was a saved man. But the scripture in 2 Peter, tells us that he was a just man. But he made some terrible choices. I mean terrible choices. And I just have to believe not only his flesh was involved in those choices, but maybe the influence of Satan himself. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when Lot looked on those fields and made that choice to take the best land and let his uncle, who should have had the choice, Lot took the best land, pitched his tent toward Sodom. He never, never, never imagined that he would end up in a cave committing incest with two of his daughters. But you know, sin is like that, isn't it? It snowballs. It starts small, but it is not happy there. But laughter. Solomon, he looked at that first because he knew that men derive pleasure from laughter, but he dismisses it quickly. He dismissed this right away. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? What good is it? And then next, he goes to what I've called fine dining, or what is called eating and drinking in verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. Now, it's not just wine, but it is feasting as well, eating and drinking, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And notice this, as we go through these things that men refer to as pleasures, Solomon always insists that he retained his wisdom, that in these things that he allowed himself to delve into and look into and investigate, he never lost the wisdom that God had given him. So when he makes a decision about these things, he is doing so with the wisdom that he had, which was great wisdom. Fine dining, or what is called eating and drinking well. And you know, we live in a day, you and I do, and I'm thankful for all the benefits and the blessings that we have in our country. But you know the two things that we find in Ezekiel that God said caused the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah? It was fullness of bread and empty or time. People didn't have to work. People had much time for recreation and things like that. That's not exactly the way it's stated there in Ezekiel, but that's what it is. Fullness of bread, and people had plenty of free time. People in our day do not have to work for the most part like men used to work to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow, and that's good, but fine dining. We shouldn't live to eat, in other words. We should live to eat and not reverse that. Now, Solomon, he was the son of a king, and David was a mighty king. He was a wealthy king. So all of his life, Solomon fared well as the son of a king. But then when he became the king himself, he had the very best of food and drink. And I notice that Solomon is the only king of Israel that the scriptures tell us what was his daily provision. They do not tell us what the daily provision was for David or for any of the other kings that followed them or for Saul before them, but it does tell us the daily provisions for Solomon. And as you listen to me as I read this, you'll see how great they were. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. For Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour. Now, it's hard to determine what is meant by a measure. Some suggest a bushel. But can you imagine how many biscuits you can make out of 30 bushels of fine flour? Plenty of loaves of bread. This was his provision, 30 measures of fine flour. And then get this, 80 measures of meal. Oh, we've got some cornbread. three measures of meal. And you know, some of us do like cornbread. Now, that's just the bread. 10 fat oxen that were fed, grain-fed, no doubt in stalls. 10, and I'll tell you why I say that in just a moment, because following that, those 10 fat oxen were 20 oxen out of the pasture. Just 20 oxen that were not fed on grain. They were part of his daily provision. And 100 sheep. And 100 sheep. Besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. So that was quite a feast, quite a sumptuous feast that was set before him every day. And though we do not read about the wine, that which they drank, but we know it would have been the best of wine of that day. Third, in verse 4, so that's one pleasure. The first pleasure is laughter. He dismissed that one quickly. Fine dining and eating. But third, the building of great houses. Notice that in verse 4, the first part. I made me great works. I builded me houses. He had already built the temple when he is writing this book of Ecclesiastes. We know the scriptures tell us it took 7 years to build the temple. 7 years in constructing the temple. Do you remember how many years he took in building his own house? Now, the temple was a magnificent house. He said it had to be. It had to be because it was the house of God. It had to be magnificent. He took 7 years in building that house, but now he took 13 years in building his own house. Can you imagine what kind of a palace that must have been? His own house, 13 years in building it. And then he built a summer house in Lebanon, which was also a tremendous, tremendous house. Do you ever watch these shows on television of people building houses off the grid sometimes? I like those, off the grid. But there has to be a very certain amount of satisfaction when a man builds his own house. He just goes out there and he clears the land and cuts the timber, mills the timber, and builds his own house when it's finished and it's square and everything fits together right. That has to be a lot of satisfaction. Can you imagine the satisfaction that Solomon found in building great houses? Number four, he took to gardening on a large scale, the last part of verse 4. I planted me vineyards. He didn't have just a small space in the backyard. He had acres that he cultivated, orchards, and all kinds of fruit trees and vegetables and everything, I'm sure, that he could bring to that country from other countries to plant, as well as what they already planted in Palestine. He took to gardening on a very large scale, verse 4 and 5. I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. Every kind of fruit that they could bring. When they had ships, remember, with Hiram, king of Tyre, they sent out ships and brought back gold, and they brought back animals, they brought back trees from other countries, and had a tremendous, no doubt, orchard, hanging gardens. He built one of his wives a garden, the daughter of Pharaoh, I believe. He built her a garden, special garden. And then the sixth thing, he said he had a very large number of servants to attend him. In verse 7, I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house, also I had great possessions. Well, that's the next thing. First of all, it was servants. He had a large number of servants to attend him, to attend every whim and every desire that he must have had. And then 7, he got into animal husbandry in the last part of verse 7. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. No king ever had any more animals than Solomon had. And then, more than any king, and at one time, listen, at one time, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. At one time, 1,000 animals were slain and offered up as burnt offerings. And I'm sure that wasn't that much to him because of the number of cattle that he had, the number of animals that he had. And then the 8th thing, he had gold and silver in abundance. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. You know, he made that throne out of ivory, and they say it was a large throne, and he overlaid it with gold. 660 talents, I believe it was, of gold were brought each year to Solomon. And every vessel that they drank from was out of gold. And the scripture says that silver and gold was so plenteous in Jerusalem at the time of his reign. In 1 Kings 10 and verse 27, it says, and the king made silver to be in Jerusalem like stones. There was such an abundance of it. And you notice the peculiar treasure of kings. What was that? Many believe it was the precious stones, diamonds and rubies and emeralds and stones of that like that. The precious, or the peculiar rather, treasure of stones. And then number 9, he also had the pleasure of music. The last part of verse 8. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Every sort of musical instrument that could be found, he had. And he had his singers there, no doubt, lovely and beautiful harmony. He was greater. Notice in verse 9, he says, so I was great. He's not bragging, he's just stating a fact. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And notice also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, this is important to say, that his assessment of all the works that men call pleasures, his wisdom was still with him, and he said that it was all vanity, verse 11. Then I looked on all the works of my hands, all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no prophet under the sun. Remember, he still had that wisdom greater than any man. And as he observed, went through the pleasures, investigated them, looked into them, that's his conclusion, that all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no prophet in the things which are done under the sun. Now, as you look at these things, we've gone through them quickly, but looking at them, the things that Solomon mentions, isn't it obvious to us today that these are the very things that men are looking after, seeking after, and they really believe that they are going to bring them happiness, that these things will bring to them happiness. These are all things, as we've gone through them, these are all things that appeal to the flesh. They appeal to the flesh. But listen, not one of them can minister to the soul. Not one of them can minister to the soul. Remember in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ called that man a fool. He called him a fool who said to his soul, because his barns were filled and full, he said to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What was laid up in his barns could not minister to his soul. Only Christ himself can satisfy the desire of an immortal soul. I believe it was Augustine, one of the early men in church history that is recognized as a true believer and a champion of the faith. He made a comment something like this once, that God had so created man that he'll never find satisfaction in his soul until he finds it in his God. He'll never find it in the things under the sun, the pleasures that are done under the suns. And yet, this is what most people believe will bring them happiness, fortune, fame, power, and yet those things cannot minister to the soul. Only Christ and his word. Now, the second part of the chapter in verses 12 through 16, Solomon turns back again to knowledge. He's gone through these pleasures. Now, he turns back and investigates once again knowledge. Maybe I missed something. He had said before about knowledge that it was vanity. It was like feeding on the wind. But maybe I missed something. And so he turned back. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Now he's the king. What can any man do? What can any man learn that comes after the king, comes after me? The only thing he can learn, a person who follows me, the only thing that he can learn is the same thing that I learned. Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then worse, more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how doth the wise man as a fool? After reviewing the matter, he does recognize that he's turned back to knowledge. He's gone through the pleasures. He's turned back to knowledge. And he recognizes that anyone who comes after him and makes the same investigation is going to find the same thing out. This is never going to be improved upon. It's never going to be proved to be wrong. That knowledge cannot bring happiness. But then, after reviewing the matter, he does recognize that while there's no true happiness to be found in knowledge, it does, yes, it does, excel folly. There's no true happiness to be found in knowledge, but yes, it does excel folly. It excels folly like light excels darkness. And he tells us that the man of wisdom, or the man of knowledge, uses his eyes. Now, the fool has eyes. The wise man who has knowledge, both of them have eyes in their head. Both of them can see. But the man of wisdom, he will use his eyes to walk with caution and with carefulness. While the foolish, he walks without using his eyes. He's not cautious. He's not careful. He doesn't really look and see where he's going, what he's going into. While the wise man, he does. He uses caution as he walks. But, he said, both of them, in the end, are liable to the same thing. The wise man who walks with caution, the fool that walks without caution, they're both liable to diseases and, in the end, death, because it happens unto all. Death comes both to the wise and to the fool. Death is the end of both, and they are soon forgotten in this world under the sun. When I was preparing these notes and reading over this chapter, I could not help but think, when he says they're soon forgotten, of those that we know who we would refer to as heroes of the faith. I've heard people refer to Hebrews chapter 11 as God's Hall of Fame. And they're not forgotten, are they? Those men that served the Lord and that God used in their day, they're not forgotten. The memory of the wise, Solomon wrote in one of the Proverbs, is blessed. It's blessed. But generally speaking, when one generation passes away, the next generation pretty much forgets, and the third generation and the fourth generation, they're not thought of. People like to be remembered, don't we? We all do. We like to be remembered. In the Psalms, the psalmist spoke about those who name their farms, their ranches after themselves, name their property after themselves. Why do they do that? They want to be remembered. But we're all soon forgotten. And it has to be that way. It has to be that way. It doesn't mean the wise, those who know God, are in eternity without any hope. Who cares if our name is remembered in this world? I'm concerned about it being registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, aren't you? I'm not worried about people remembering my name in this world. Well, here's the third part of the chapter. Solomon names something more in that under the sun in which he found vanity and vexation of spirit in verses 17 through 26. He labored to do. Solomon, we've seen what he entered into, all these projects that he had, building, raising cattle, orchards, and all of gold, and all of those things that he entered into. He said, I labored to do, I labored to get, and I labored to keep. That's the thing about riches, the scripture says, isn't it? Men labor to get them, then they labor to keep them, and then they hate to leave them. Solomon said, I labored to get these things, to do these things, to keep them, all these things under the sun, but I'm going to leave them all. I'm going to leave everything. I'm not taking anything with me. Naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going to leave this world. And Solomon thought, and here's the sad thing, whoever inherits what I leave, whether he be a fool, he got it all free. He didn't work for it. And you know, people don't usually appreciate what they don't work for. Solomon said, I don't know the person who comes after me if he's going to be a fool and appreciate what I've done and continue my work or not. And none of us know that. Verse 17. Therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise and under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labor, therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. He's awake at night. Why? He's afraid someone's going to steal what he's accumulated. That's what he's saying. He sat up at night worrying about his plans and thinking about his plans and if someone was going to take it away from him. And in the end, I've got to leave it all, and who knows the man who receives it, if he's going to be a fool or a wise man. There's nothing better. Notice this. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. And I see in that it is God who gives to man through his labor. The man labors, yes, but it's God who blesses his labor and gives to him. But it is also God who must give that man the power to enjoy the fruit of his labor. There's many wealthy people tonight, my friends. I mean, we'd be amazed at the wealth that some people have, and yet they don't enjoy their wealth. They're covetous, and they're hoarders, and they have the wealth, and God's given it to them. Yes, they work for it, many of them, but they don't have the power to enjoy it. They're so afraid they're going to lose it. And so they hoard what they have. In verse 26, he confesses that it is God who gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy to a good man, and vanity and vexation of spirit to sinners. And you and I know that there is no man who is naturally good. There's none good but God. There's none that doeth good, the Apostle Paul quoting in Romans chapter 3. So this good man is someone who has been made good by the grace of God. There are only those who are born again and who are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And to them, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. That joy that man sought in the pleasures, the natural man seeks in the pleasures of this world, escapes him. But to the believer, to the man that has been made good, by God's grace and mercy, God gives him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. The Apostle Paul, remember, he exhorted the church at Philippi, the believers there, rejoice in the Lord. He's our joy, isn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our joy. I pray that the Lord would bless his word to all of us here this evening. Once again, we see the all importance of knowing Christ, the futility of life, and the things in this world apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bill, if you will, let's sing a couple of verses of a hymn.